Good morning, good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read two passages, one in chapter 5 and one in chapter 19. Turn your Bibles first to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. We will start here today. It says this: "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The next passage I would like you to turn to is Matthew chapter 19. We'll start on verse 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 3, these are the most pressing passages for today. Verse 3 starts this way: "Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?' And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it.'" This is God's word. The job of the preacher is to give God's words, not his own. My job is to give what God's word says, not my own. My task is to take that and to take his words, what God has given, make that, communicate that in a way to an audience that makes sense to you, makes it relevant, but I'm not to add to it. I'm not to take away from it. I am solely meant to give you what God's word says. Now, here's a question. What do I do if I don't fully know what God's words mean? What do I do if there is some ambiguity, or I have some questions, or there's God's word, it's right there, but I'm not exactly sure what it means? Well, when that happens, you share what you know, and you leave the unknown in the unknown category. Today's passage is one of those passages. It would be easier if this was one of those that wasn't as relevant to you, like in 1 Corinthians, he talks about food sacrificed to idols. I'm sure none of you were like, "I hope we talk about food sacrificed to idols," right? Like, that's not relevant to you at all. This one, however, is definitely relevant. This one is important. This one is intimate to many of us in this room. Our discussion today is obviously about divorce and remarriage. I know this is a hot topic culturally. It is, even more importantly, a hot topic personally for many of you because you've experienced it. You know it. You are living it, or you know someone who is. These are not trivial experiences. I'm very aware that emotions are deeply involved, and for some of you, these emotions may still be very raw. So, unfortunately, there's a lot in this passage that I don't know. But the good news is there is a lot in these passages that I am sure on, that I am confident that I know what God's word is telling us. And so I'm going to be going through and explaining, here are the different perspectives. These are different options that you can take on these passages. Where I'm not sure, I will let you know I'm uncertain. I'll give you what those options are. Where I am pretty clear and confident this is what the Lord is saying, I will let you know on that as well. So back to our passage. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in chapter 5. This is going to be the third of his, "It was said before, but now I say to you," section. So let me read it one more time. "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So in some ways, this is pretty straightforward. There's some straightforwardness here to the text. But man, when you bring in some of the other texts that are in the Bible, various scenarios, this gets complicated real fast, really fast. So let's begin with some background. Let's begin with some background. What's going on here? What's in their minds as they're hearing this? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis, right? God creates man and female, male and female, and he intends for marriage to happen so that they can propagate, have children, and move throughout the world, have his image bearers be all around. The marriage is meant to be holy. It's meant to be lasting. It's there, and it's a gift that God has given to humanity. And so that's in the background. Then we also find out in Malachi that God says, literally, he says, "I hate divorce." He says, "I hate it. That's not something I love. It is against my design. It is against the union that male and female are supposed to have together." And then we also see in Jeremiah and Hosea and a few other places, there are times where God says that he has divorced his people because of their unfaithfulness. Because they've been following other gods, they've been adulterous spiritually. He says that I had to divorce you for your actions. Now, thankfully, in Hosea, he brings the people back, and there's also the promise that all 12 tribes of Israel will be restored at some point. So those are some of our passages that are in the background. There's one particular passage that's very important that we also need to hit. And that's Deuteronomy 24, because that is what Jesus refers to here when he talks about this. So I'm going to summarize it. It's the first four verses in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. And it's a prohibition. And what it says, this law, it gives a scenario. So here's the scenario. There's a man and woman. They're married. The man divorces the woman. Back in the day, women weren't even allowed to divorce. It was only men that could divorce. So in this circumstance, you have the man divorces the wife. She ends up remarrying another person. They end up getting divorced. All this law says is that after the second divorce, she's not allowed to go remarry the first guy that she was married to. She's not allowed to do that. That's all it says. That's all it talks about. That's all that's there. And so the reason that it gives is it says that she has been defiled if she goes back to the first husband. I have no idea what that exactly means, why it's defiled. Here's what I do know it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that she's unlovable by God. It doesn't mean that she becomes dirty, nasty, anything like that. That's not what it's talking about. It means there's some impropriety of her going back to the first husband because she was married again to a different man. Again, I don't know exactly why that's the case. And if you do, great, fantastic. Please come talk to me because I would like to know. But in this passage, there's a point of contention. So it talks about if the husband finds some form of indecency, then he is allowed to divorce her, so it says. So back in the day, there was this argument happening in the Jewish community. What exactly does it mean for this indecency? What is that talking about? So there were two camps. There was a rabbi, Hillel, and he believed that you were allowed to divorce for just about any reason at all. I mean, like, she burns your toast. That was reason enough that you could get a divorce, right? Or like, she's not pretty anymore, and that lady's fine, so I can go divorce her. Literally, this was one of the views that was there in Jewish time back then. is like just about anything, man, goes, if you don't like it, you can go divorce her and you're free to remarry. Then there's a more conservative side. Shammai, I don't know if I'm saying that name right, but he thought, no, this is only, you're only allowed to divorce in cases of sexual deviance or infidelity. If you got a situation like that, then divorce is allowed. But just that, so none of these other random weird situations, just for infidelity. Now, both of these cases, both of these sides, they allowed for remarriage after the divorce had happened. So both sides are saying, hey, if you get divorced, you're allowed to get remarried. So their tradition held that remarriage was allowed, except to the first husband after remarriage because of the Deuteronomy chapter 24 passage, right? So remarriage after divorce allowed, except for that one case. So with that background, let's come back to our text. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, excuse me, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That is going back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. So Jesus picks up the Old Testament context, right? We already said that women weren't allowed to divorce men. And here's another thing. This was a cultural, not a biblically sanctioned concept. The concept of women not being able to divorce their husbands. And then here's another piece. The certificate of divorce that they're talking about made the divorce official. It was like, here's the official document. And then that allowed the female who was divorced to be able to go and get remarried. It was like the official document. You have been released from a previous marriage. You're no longer in that. You're allowed to go. So that's what it's talking about with the certificate of divorce. The official saying you are allowed to go on and get remarried. So where Jesus' contemporaries' attention lay was here. As long as you just do the proper procedure with the divorce, everything's fine. Just make sure you give her the certificate. You do that right. You do that well. You play everything above board. Then we're fine. Then everything's okay. Jesus, though, is going to come in and say this then. Verse 32. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Notice he shifts the focus from doing the divorce properly to whether divorce is legitimate in the first case. It's a big difference. Just do it properly, and he's going, wait. Is divorce even legitimate here? And so then he goes on and prohibits remarriage, at least in some form or fashion. Now, why is this a problematic passage? Several reasons make this problematic. I'm going to fly through these. First, you have differing views on what Deuteronomy 24 is talking about. Then you have this exception clause, except for the reason of unchastity. And that itself brings up two issues. One, Mark and Luke also include this same concept, but they don't include the exception clause. Here's Luke's version. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who's divorced from a husband commits adultery. But you notice there's no exception clause except for infidelity, unchastity, that concept. So why are they leaving it out? That brings up some problem. Everything else is the same except it's not there. And that brings up the next question. What exactly does unchastity mean in the context? So that muddies the water a little bit more. Then later in Matthew 19, which we read, Matthew includes an extended discussion on divorce, which adds further layers. On top of that, then we have Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 adding another exception clause. If you have a believer who's married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to get divorced, you're allowed to go through with that. So that makes it different. Let me boil down some of the problems here, just down to two, the most salient issues here. Is divorce ever allowed by God? And is remarriage ever allowed by God? Those are kind of the main two questions. So, is divorce ever legitimate? Some are going to say yes. Other commentators say no. If yes, under what circumstances? Infidelity, are you allowed to do it then? What about abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7? Some include Exodus 21 into account, and that includes neglect. So if you neglect your spouse, then you can get a divorce. There's not specific mention of physical abuse anywhere in the Bible. Is that a legitimate reason? So if someone's physical life is in danger, is that a legitimate reason for divorce? If so, how severe does the abuse have to be to make it legitimate? Then there's a cacophony of ideas about remarriage. Some say remarriage isn't ever allowed. Others say it is only allowed in the exception clauses. What about if you got an illegitimate divorce? Can you get remarried? And what about if the divorce happened before you got saved and now you're a believer and what do you do now? So if your head is spinning by this point, welcome to my week. This was my week. My week was going through all of this and the commentaries and this and this book and that book and this article and all these different people and all these different ideas. There's a ton of different stuff in here. There's a ton of different ideas and it gets passionate. It gets heated. So, there's a lot of questions. But what are we sure about? We know there's a lot of questions. We know there's a lot of stuff here. What are we sure about? Let's start talking about that. Well, whatever answer we come up with to all those questions, it all better land within these boundaries right here. So here are some boundaries that we need to stay within. Number one, the text draws our conclusions, not our culture, not our feelings. The text tells us what's true, not us. So that's number one. Number two, our interpretation here in Matthew 5 needs to harmonize well with the rest of the passages that deal with the topic. There has to be a harmony between them. And so if we don't have a harmony, we're not interpreting it correctly. Number three, our answers must fit the context of Matthew 5 and what Jesus' aim is in this passage. This isn't just a random text that flies out of nowhere. This is within a context. He's doing something in the context. And what is he doing? He's saying to the people, hey, you have heard, here's your tradition. This is where your culture is right now. But I say to you, and it comes in with this higher perspective. He's going to do this in six different sections right next to us. This is the third of them. So whatever the traditional view is, his is going to be higher, stricter, more demanding. And he wants them to focus on that. So whatever our answer is, has to be consistent with those boundaries. Now, he's pointing to something higher. What is that that he's pointing to? Well, we get some hints when we look at that sister passage in Matthew 19. So let's look at some of those clues there. Back to Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Any reason at all? What is that coming from? That's coming from the Hillel side. Is this the right interpretation? Are we allowed to divorce anybody for any reason? She burned my toast. Her face is getting wrinkly. She doesn't like it. She complains when I don't bathe. Am I allowed to divorce her? That's what they're asking him. Any reason at all? Man. So Jesus then quotes Genesis 2. This is his answer to that. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This is what he says. The point is not what can you get away with. The point is defending marriage. That's the point, folks. That's what he's telling his audience. What are you talking about? Like, why do you care about like how you get out of this marriage? You should be talking about how do you defend marriage? That's what your focus should be on. That's what he's saying here. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They then ask, okay, so, well, if that's the case, then why did Moses allow us to get divorced? And what he says is because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, this is a concession. If divorce happens, this is the way you properly do it. Not, hey, here's a protection and a promotion of divorce. This is a, when it happens, because I know you guys are going to have hard hearts, and you guys are going to be idiots and you're going to divorce your wives at some point. When that happens, this is how you treat her well after the case. That's his point. His point is saying, look, you're missing it if you think that by Moses putting it in there that he was okay with divorce. He then repeats what he says in chapter 5. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. They then say, because of the difficulty of the saying, the crowd says this, it's better not to marry. Whoa, this seems really difficult. This is a hard saying. Maybe it's better not even to get married if we can't divorce her for any reason. And if we do get divorced, we're not supposed to get remarried, all of this. So verse 11, but he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. So question, why is this difficult for them? Why is this such a difficult teaching for these people? What's so difficult about it? Well, it's clearly stricter than the Hillel side, right? Where it's just like, hey, I don't like her for whatever reason. It's obviously more strict than that. But it's even more strict than their conservative side. Because on the conservative side, they allowed you to go get remarried after the fact. So if you got divorced and you got remarried, that was fine with even the conservative side. And Jesus is coming and saying, hey, remarriage is forbidden even after that. So the way in which Jesus' teaching is harder than the traditions of the Jews is that it forbade divorce, except for adultery, and it forbade remarriage. And there's a question about, does the exclusion clause also apply in the remarriage or not? So in other words, Jesus is saying, it's not enough to give a certificate and then everything's fine. That's not enough. If you want to see the kingdom come, here's the point. Hey, folks, if you want to see the kingdom come, if you Jews really care about that, if you really care about seeing God come and reign here, you need to be focused on a little bit more than how can I get away with divorcing my wife? You need to be focused on having proper marriages. You need to be focused on having a healthy marriage. You need to be focused on keeping that loyalty. That's what needs to happen. The kingdom's not going to come if you guys are that wicked where you're just divorcing wives left and right. Pay attention here. So why make this case? Why does Jesus want to make this the main point? Jesus's main point is that marriage is central to his design. And it's imperative in an ethic that's going to lead to the kingdom. If you want to be in line with the kingdom, you want to be in line with God reigning, you have to have a marriage ethic that is robust, that is strong, that is healthy. Marriage is at the center of God's focus. Remember, he's pointing out why the kingdom hasn't come yet. Their sin, that's why it hasn't come. And their focus needs to be on more than just obeying the law, like technically, but on having a proper heart. If you want to see God reign, you have to have a proper heart. You can't just be following a little bit of a list. He's saying, look, you don't just need to avoid murdering people. You don't need to just avoid, as long as we avoid having adultery running rampant around here, then everything is fine. He's like, that doesn't even look like me, right? It's not just that you need to avoid murdering people. You don't even hate people. It's not that you just need to avoid not cheating on your spouse. It's that you're not even lusting after a woman. It's not that you need to go through the proper channels to do the divorce. It's like, no, you need to have a healthy marriage. That's what he's saying. That's how you get out of the sin that has caused the disconnect between God and man. Why is marriage so important in God's eyes? Why is it so important? Because it mirrors our relationship with God. Of just about anything, marriage mirrors our relationship, the proper relationship that we can have with God. That's why. Here's the idea, right? You take a man, you take a woman. They are different. right? Am I right, men? Ladies, they're different. Ladies, I'm different than you. You know that. My wife knows that. Don't look at her right now. She'll give you that knowing look, okay? We're different. We're different. But here's what happens in marriage. You have unity in diversity. You have two separate things that are different, still being able to unite together. Guess what that is like? God, not like us, and us, not like God, somehow being able to unite. Isn't that the hope? The hope is that the God of the universe, our creator, somehow we're going to be able to unite with him. He foreshadows that in marriage. That's why he makes us male and female. It's showing us that this is going to happen someday, that God being different from us, we're still going to be able to be united together. So that's one thing here. As his image bearers, our lives reflect him, his character, his design. And central to this is our marriages. If we separate what God has joined together, we sin. Either because we did an illegitimate divorce or there was sin and infidelity that causes a legitimate divorce. In either case, you've got sin that's causing it. So we don't separate what God has joined together. Our marriages reveal God to the world. Let me say that again. Our marriages reveal God to the world. We talked about unity and diversity. Here are a few other ways they reveal things about God. In marriage, a healthy marriage, there is love. Guess what that tells us? It tells us that God loves us and that we can love him in return. That's what it tells us. When you see a proper marriage where there's love there, you are seeing an image of what us being with God is going to be like. It's going to be loving. A healthy marriage also has faithfulness, commitment, loyalty. That's what God demands from us, and that's what he gives to us. He is faithful to us. He's committed to us. He is loyal to us. It's also eternally bound. It stays. The marriage doesn't just go away. We don't have the marriage just dissolve and stop. It's not until I get out of college that we're married. It's until death do us part. That's how long the marriage goes. Why? Because God will be with us forever. He's not going to leave us. Hey, you've been in heaven for 10,000 years. Now it's time for you to get out and do something else. That's not what heaven's going to be like. It's eternal. It's going to be us bound with him forever. And then here's the other thing. The mutual benefits, right? Male, female, we both mutually benefit and give and sacrifice and serve one another. Did you know that God will do that with us? God, when we are in heaven, he's going to serve us still. He served us in Christ. He's going to continue serving us, and we're going to serve him, and we're going to benefit from that. He's going to benefit from that, and it's a mutual benefit. So the kingdom is an eternal bond of love and mutual benefit between God and man for God's glory, and our marriages must reflect this as well. Have to. This is what we're called to do. Reflect who God is. Okay, so back to the text. If that's why it's so important, here's a question. Why not remarriage? Why the prohibition against remarriage? Really good question. Because in God's perspective, the marriage isn't fully dissolved. That's why. When you put together two in a marriage, they are together. That marriage is not dissolved just by a divorce in God's opinion or something along those lines, except in an infidelity situation. That's why that exception clause is there. In the infidelity situation, the first marriage is dissolved. So God has joined them together by remarrying and entering a new union with another that is committing adultery against your former spouse. At least that's what it seems to me that Jesus is saying. So this again is, this would be one of those where I think that's the case, but I'm not certain. That's the way I'm seeing it. Now, I know you have many questions, as do I, and you've got scenarios you're wondering about, many of you. And before I give some of my thoughts on those situations, let me reiterate, before we get into all the exceptions and all the scenarios, let me reiterate the point of this passage. So don't get caught in the weeds so bad that you lose this point, all right? The Jewish people at this time were far too flippant with marriage and divorce. Far too flippant with it. For instance, there's a guy, Josephus, he's a Jewish historian. He got divorced. He believed in divorce for, quote, any causes whatsoever. He just thought you could get divorced for whatever. And in Dr. Tom Constable's commentary, he quotes Hill, and he says this, quote, in many Pharisaic circles, and then he's quoting Hill, the frequency of divorce was an open scandal, close quote. That's what was going on. There was just like divorce everywhere happening. Very flippant with it. Jesus blows this out of the water. You don't be flippant with divorce. Divorce is only legitimate in cases of infidelity. So he says in this case, don't just divorce to marry another person. God put the two together. You don't pull that apart. That's the center of his message. So don't lose that in what I'm about to go into all the scenarios here. Don't lose that part. All right, so let me address some of your questions. So, Pastor, when is divorce allowed? All right, so first off, there's a few things. Divorce is not a must nor demanded. Okay, you don't have to get a divorce. It's not demanded. You don't have to do that. Restoration and reconciliation should be the goal. That's what we want to see happen. We're hoping for restoration and reconciliation. However, in cases of physical acts of sexual deviance, including adultery, divorce is permitted. It's permitted in those cases. I also believe that Paul's exception also applies, where if an unbelieving spouse wants to divorce a believing spouse, I believe that's also the case. That's a legitimate divorce. But the same doesn't apply the other way. So if you're a believer and you are married to an unbeliever, and the believer, you want to get divorced, that's not reason to get divorced. You don't have permission biblically from that. Here's a sticky one. What about cases of abuse? Oh, man. I wrestled with this one. So, there's not any explicit reference to abuse situations being legitimate reasons for divorce. You can't find it in the Bible. It's not there. But I believe that the Bible's teaching on wisdom, again, this one is my belief. I'm not certain on this, but this is my belief. I believe that there's enough teaching on wisdom that makes a strong enough case that abuse situations that threaten the life of a spouse is legitimate reason for divorce. That's my personal belief. That's how I take it. But there's not a specific Bible passage that you can go to. Now, then the question is, well, what about situations where the life is not in danger, but it is still physical abuse? Husband is hitting a wife, beating her, things like that. I would say the less intense the abuse, the less strong the case is for a legitimate divorce. I know that is vague. That's the best I can do. I'm sorry. However, let me say this. Although I am not certain on divorce, whether that is legitimate or not, hear me very, very clearly. Abuse of any kind is sinful, wretched, and an abomination. And I have no qualms advising a spouse to separate from their spouse if there is abuse. I have no qualms of doing that. I have no qualms having that spouse seek shelter and safety and having the church bring correction to such actions. And I absolutely will notify the authorities if I hear about a situation like that in our midst. So whether or not it's legitimate to divorce, I have questions about that. I do not have questions about stopping that in its tracks and making sure that there are repercussions for that. I hope I make myself clear. That is unacceptable. Do not let me hear about abuse in our church. What about remarriage? In cases of illegitimate divorce, I think Jesus is clear, one should not remarry. I just think he's clear. I think he says, for sure, in cases, if it's an illegitimate divorce, if you remarry, that's adultery. I am less certain, but I do believe that the exception clauses for divorce, like infidelity, allows for the victim to remarry. But again, I'm less sure about that. So the scenario would be let's say a husband cheats on the wife. She then divorces him legitimately, because that's one of the exception clauses. Then she, because she is the victim in that case, is allowed to legitimately remarry. Again, I'm making some interpretations there that I'm not certain on, but that's what I believe. If you have remarried inappropriately after divorce, there is not a command from Scripture about what to do in that situation. So let's say someone, you did get remarried. You got divorced, you got remarried. It was illegitimate according to what Scripture says. What do you do in that case? There are some verses you could pull to say you should get out or you should stay. I'm not certain on this, but this is the way I lean. I don't think that if you made a mistake and you got remarried illegitimately, I don't think it makes sense to get divorced a second time. I don't think that fits. I don't think it solves anything. Here are the reasons why. One, it's really unclear whether the act of remarriage is a one-time sin or like a continual sin. Like if it's a one-time sin, then what good does it do getting divorced after that? It's a little different if it looks like a continual sin, but it's really hard to make that case that it's a continual one. Second, nothing is solved by another divorce. What exactly gets solved by doing that? I can't think of anything. And number three, the principle of fixing a problem by creating another problem rarely works. So if you found yourself, you look at yourself and you say, I think I got remarried illegitimately, and now I'm remarried. Do I get out of that marriage? I don't think that makes any sense. I could be wrong. God forgive me if I'm wrong, but I don't think that's the case. So if you feel or simply wonder whether you have sinned in any way in all of this and the questions that come up, here's what I advise you to do. I advise you to seek the Lord. I advise you to study his word. I advise you to come speak to me, because I know of a lot of resources that are going to talk on all sorts of different levels. I'll give you the whole shebang, and you can look at it all. And that's going to guide you. And I would say have an open spirit to hear from the Lord. I'm available to talk about these things. I would love to talk to you if you have questions about that. You want to wrestle through some stuff. I want you to hear that where I am, have questions, I'm not coming down and making commands. I just have my opinion, and I'm giving my opinion to be helpful, not as a command. Where I think Scripture's clear, that's a different story. But let us return to the main point. Jesus loves marriage. Our marriages reflect the kingdom of heaven. If we have unhealthy marriages, we are putting a bowl over our lamps. We are not letting the light shine. We must let that light shine. We must protect and promote healthy, godly marriages. The gospel demands it. And one more reminder here. Here Jesus is showing the need. Later we see that his mercy triumphs over judgment. Folks, you are loved. You are loved. There is offer of forgiveness. Even if you feel guilty for anything in this case, if you've made a mistake, you are still welcome here at our church. You are still loved. God's offer of love is still there for you. He has not rejected you. People have done far worse things, and God has brought them into his kingdom, into his people. So, I want to be clear on what sin is, but I also want to be clear that mercy triumphs over judgment, folks. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And so, if you feel or wonder if there you've stepped aside, you've done something wrong, the reaction is to go straight to God. His arms are open. And he's willing to accept you however you come with whatever you've done. So, with that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd protect my people here at this church, Lord. I pray that what I have preached has been consistent with who you are and what you have said in your word. I pray that I have not overspoken or spoken awry, and if I have, Lord, I pray that you would protect these people from that error. I pray that you would protect our hearts. I pray that you'd keep worldly shame that wants to throw them in the dirt and keep them down. I pray that you'd keep them away from that. I pray that they would be protected from that by your Spirit, that you would allow them to see that they are loved and cared for by you. I pray for our marriages, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that as we go to you and we submit our lives to you, Lord, that you would take our marriages and you would strengthen them and give them your power because they look like you and what you offer to us. As we come to your table, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the wedding banquet that we will have with you and the great glory that we will experience and the joy and the love that we will share with you. We thank you for what you've done and what you've given us. And I pray this in your name, amen.